You would so magnify your presence as we come so close to the near end of the book of Hebrews. Father, we're kind of lingering around, kind of dragging our heels as we come to the close of this fantastic instruction manual on how we as believers ought to stand in these last days concerning the salvation that Christ has wrought for us upon the cross. That His blood has purchased for us an entry into heaven itself that can never be closed, that can never be limited, that can somehow never be shut down by virtue of incompetence or negligence or you leaving your post. God, we thank You tonight that by the power of Your Spirit we might open up Your Word and dive in and swim through the pages and through the verses and through the words itself, that we might be bathed again and again in what Christ has accomplished for us. Lord God, after such precious worship, I don't know if we need to add anything to what has already been experienced here tonight. But Lord, by our feeble attempt, we ask You to bless our offering tonight as we look into Your holy Word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, why don't you grab your Bibles tonight and open them to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. Wow, that worship, you're either not feeling well tonight if it didn't bless you, or you're dead. But that was great stuff. And you can always tell when God's being blessed, because it goes, you know, worship goes out, and it never quite makes it to where you're at. It's not supposed to. It's not for you, you know. As the worship goes out, right as it leaves the mouths of each of us and the worship team, it goes up and goes through this ceiling into the presence of God, and you can tell when He's blessed, because as it goes up and hits Him and blesses Him, He kind of just spills it over and sends it back down. And that's how you're affected in worship, is when He's touched in true worship. It's called worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And that is a beautiful thing to experience. Tonight, Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to be covering verses 8 all the way down to verses 9 tonight. Verses 8 and 9. The title of the message is Built by Grace. Built by Grace. I had, in putting this together, Built by Grace. Yeah, that sounds good. How about Powered by Grace? Yeah, that sounds better. How about Saved by Grace? And I just wound up going back with the original title, Built by Grace, because you could fill anything in there regarding grace, how powerful it is in our lives. That it is a gift given by God, and that without it we will not experience the wonderful things of heaven that we so much look forward to. Built by grace, verse 8, the apostle says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about by various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. Not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Tonight we come to number 7 in the list of 10 things that characterize the Christian in these last days, and in fact through all time. There are 10 things for the Christian that should characterize our pilgrimage here on earth. And we're listing them. The first one, if you remember, was found in verses 1 through 3, and that is that we are to promote brotherly love. The second thing is found in verse 4, that we are to honor marriage, that marriage is honorable. God does not take it lightly. He has put His blessing upon it, and we as His creation need to honor what God has established. And it goes for not only married people, but we saw also for single people, that they are to, in fact, hold marriage in high honor and high esteem. Number 3 is what we saw in verses 5 and 6, and that is we are to resist the temptation toward riches. We did a study on that and saw how He was warning us in these verses that we are to be careful about setting our hearts on things of this world. Not that riches are evil, but if our hearts be set to them, we are mismanaging them and creating a possibility of God's correction or even judgment regarding riches. Number four is found in verse 7, that we are to remember those who rule over us. We are to remember those who rule over us. And we did this in a three-part series. And we broke up the sequence and jumped immediately to verse 17, which was the fifth characteristic, is that we as believers are to obey those who rule over us. And then in verse 24 is the sixth characteristic that says we are to greet those who pastor or govern or rule over us. And so tonight we come to number 7, which is found in verse 9, and that is we're to avoid false doctrine. But before we jump into that, let's look at verse 8, probably one of the most beloved verses in all of the Bible. Verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Verse 8 is directly connected, and you cannot separate it from verse 7. Where verse 7 says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Verse 7 is telling us that we are to consider their outcome, that we are to, in fact, follow their faith. Listen, it is not follow those who rule over us. We're not to follow Billy Graham. We are to follow the faith that Billy Graham has put his heart's trust into. We are not to follow Chuck Smith. We are to follow the faith that Chuck is following after. It is not the person or the servant or the Christian. It is the faith that they're leaning on. That is the faith that we are to follow after. So verse 7 tells us that we are to follow. The word means mimic. We are to mimic their faith, not who they are. I've told you before, I thought, when we first started the Bible study, I was so nervous. I still get nervous before every message. People say, oh, you don't seem nervous. I'm always nervous. I don't want to be far from a bathroom before a service because I'm so nervous. My stomach's got butterflies. You remember that? If you played sports or anything like that, you got butterflies before the kickoff. Same feeling. It's weird. And it's a weird thing. John MacArthur said that the pulpit has velvet chains. It has chains. And we are chained to it who minister in the Word of God. But they're velvet chains. They pull. But they're soft and gentle. But they pull. And right after we're done here tonight, I'm going to be thinking about Sunday. And tomorrow morning, tomorrow afternoon, Thursday night, I'm going to be getting a little bit anxious about Sunday. And in my heart, I'm thinking, God, are you going to say anything to me between now and Sunday? Are you going to talk? God, are you going to speak? And that's part of God working in our lives. But it's a trying thing. But he says here that we are to mimic, follow their faith. We are to pursue that. It is the object of their faith, which is Jesus Christ. We're to mimic them. Why? Because first of all, we are to mimic the faith. First of all, because it is faith in Jesus Christ that delivers us. It is faith in Him. And you might say, well, Jack, that's pretty obvious, but how can that be? If I'm a new believer, maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're not quite sure. How can that be? Jesus Christ, it says right here in verse 8, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What are you trusting in tonight? You trusting in a relationship? Things are going pretty good, so looks like smooth sailing ahead. How about a bank account? How about that promotion? Did you just get one? Oh, man, things are going good now. Are you able to serve Him and praise Him and follow Him when things don't go according to our logic, our plan, our scheme of things? If we are following something or some person or some place, you will find, I will find our faith in a turmoil, in a seismic upheaval constantly, because we're looking at external characteristics or things. When the Bible demands of us to have our faith in Christ. Why? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. No matter what happens in our lives, He's not going to change. And the sooner we understand that as a body, come what may in your life or in this church's existence, God still is seated upon the throne. Do we have our eyes on that? Or are we fair-weather Christians? Things are going great as long as the sun is shining. Yeah, I was watching the weather or the news tonight. Dallas rains. Channel 7, Eyewitness News. Guy's got the greatest hairdo I've ever seen in my life. You know, and you know, it can be like snowing in the dead of winter and he's got a tan. It just blows my mind. But he's showing the pictures of Seattle. Washington State. And they're almost underwater. 3.5 feet underwater up there. And it's going across Idaho and messing everything up. And then he goes, well, but down here is just great weather. And he goes, we almost had a little chance of rain coming. But this thing's coming out of the south is going to blow that chance away. And I'm thinking, man, we need rain. Oh, God, send rain. But, you know, we get a cloud in the sky in Southern California, and they bring out sandbags. And, you know, people, you know, oh, my gosh, it's going to rain. How do I drive? I need to learn how to drive. It's a weird deal. Everything is topsy-turvy when just a little glitch comes into our lives. An earthquake happens, and people go bananas. You can always tell a person visiting when there's an earthquake. You know, we kind of surf on it, you know. It's kind of like, ho-ho, that could be a... And isn't it a game? 5.2. No, I think it was a 5.5. Well, you know, let's watch. And you're kind of... You know, you try to hang on without touching something because you're a wimp if you grab onto the wall or something. But you have somebody here who's not experienced earthquakes and they're freaking out and think the end of the world is coming, you know. Why is that the case? We've gone through earthquakes. We're going to make it. Even if the building falls down, we're pretty much rest assured we're going to make it. We've experienced it. How much has God in our lives provided and gone through with us in events, and we've made it? The reason why we've made it is not because we are such spiritual animals. It's because He is faithful, because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Every day in our lives, there's something different. But He's a constant. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. Now, what do you think he said that for himself? I'm the Lord, I change not. I am the Lord, I change not. No, I don't think so. I think it was for us. He is the Lord, he changes not. He is the Lord, he changes not. He doesn't change. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 tells us, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope. You need hope? Hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate or mimic those through faith who have inherited the promises. Hang on to the faith because it's not going to go away if it's anchored in Jesus Christ. Verse 8, one of the greatest verses in all of the Bible. Before we jump into verse 9 and really get into the study, it's been an introduction thus far. I am going in my private devotional life through the Old Testament. And I'm just done now with 2 Chronicles. And today, I closed my Bible and I just looked out the window and I just started thinking, God, Your Word says tonight will teach us that You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I have heard people, I was not born and raised in a church, so I didn't get exposed to this comment early on, but I've heard people say, well, there's the God of the New Testament, and then there's the God of the Old Testament. I have never been able to understand that comment. I mean that literally. I've never been able to fathom that analysis of or opinion. When I look at the Old Testament, I see God's incredible holiness. You step out of line and the guy dies. Well, do you think it's this? You think he's this some kind of a different God? He's the same God. Well, I've stepped out of line before and I haven't died. Well, maybe your day is coming. Or maybe it's because he's gracious merciful and slow to anger. You know, he was just like that in the Old Testament, you know. David deserved to die. In fact, if you want to be honest about it, according to the law of God, according to the law of God, David should have died. He was an adulteress, an adulterer. He was to die. Serious stuff. But when you read the Old Testament, I want you to take verse 8 and insert verse 8 into the Old Testament, and you'll see it through different glasses like maybe never before. Because I see Abraham, I see Jacob and Isaac and David having relationships with God in the Old Testament that in some respects to me transcends much of our New Testament relationship with God. I see David walking in grace and mercies that I have not yet attained to. And the same is true for you. He's the same God. He changes not. So I say that to ask this question, how good do we know the Lord? How well do we know Him? That's what verse 9 is all about. Number 7 in our series of 10 things. We are to avoid false doctrine. How can this correlate? Jack, how are you going to bring this together? Listen carefully. Verse 9, it says, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. Can I have your attention right now while I say this? Everybody listen up. You're going to say, well, that's a pretty radical thing to say. You just listen carefully. False doctrine sends people to hell. You understand that? He said hell in church. False doctrine sends people to hell. That's why the Bible has been kept safe for thousands of years. That's why in the midst of all the stuff that's gone on in the world, in your lap is a book engineered by God. It is not going to go away. No matter who criticizes what about it, it's here to stay, it is eternal, it's forever. It's His Word. And He has given us His Word to show us the way to heaven. But there's false doctrine, and He warns us. In Matthew chapter 23, beginning at verse 13, Jesus said to the religious teachers of the day, listen to this, Jesus says, woe to you. The word is uai, in not Hawaii, but uai in Greek. And it's a cursed be you. It can even be translated condemned be you. Strong words. Cursed be you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, Jesus said. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers, therefore you will receive greater damnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one convert, and when he is won, you've made him twice the son of hell than you are yourselves. Those are the words of Jesus Christ concerning false doctrine, false living. We're going to see two things in this study tonight found in verse 9 that's very important to us. The first thing is that false doctrine is nothing new. And it's here in your life, in this world, to stay. So we have to know true doctrine and understand godly counsel. Verse 9, right at the top, false doctrine's here to stay. Four things. False doctrine is found in eternity. Are you aware of that? I believe it's Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 concerning a little snapshot of Satan's life before the Garden of Eden, before you find him there. Satan is in heaven and he's looking at all the things going on, and he was the choir director. He was the worship leader. Sorry, Jim. But he was the worship leader in heaven. And all the worship and praise is going on, and Satan goes, man, I'd like to have some of that. I'd like to have some of that praise and adoration. Ezekiel tells us that his very created capacities, engineered by God Himself, the Bible teaches us in Colossians and in Hebrews that Jesus created all angelic beings. And His hands are timbrels, tambourines. Can you imagine? There's one over there. Can you imagine? The Old Testament prophets speak of His hands being like tambourines. And out of His side are pipes where music must come out of. It's kind of like, you ever see Daffy Duck trying to be a one-man band and he's walking, he's got a drum and a horn and a burp, 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 you know? And it's kind of like, sounds like when Lucifer moved, he would like, he'd move his hand and go, and he was an amazing created being. But he wanted the honor for himself. He desired. And he began, according to the book of Revelation, it appears that he misled, gave false doctrine to one-third of the angelic hosts, and led them in a rebellion against God, and were booted out of heaven. False doctrine was in eternity. False doctrine's found in the Garden of Eden, obviously. False doctrine is found at the time of Christ. Satan said to Jesus, cast yourself down from the temple, from the pinnacle. Surely the Scripture says that the angels of God will bear you up. And he twisted just a little word there and he made it false doctrine. Just a little word. As he quoted that psalm to Jesus, he misquoted. Just enough. And then there's false doctrine here and now. 2 Peter 2:1, we quoted it on Sunday. By the way, you might want to get the tape regarding false doctrine and false prophets. Last Sunday, Acts 20, verses 28 to 38. But right here in 2 Peter 2:1, the Bible says, Peter told us, but there will be false brothers or false prophets among us, as there was among those in the days of old, bringing in destructive heresies. Damnable heresies, the Bible calls them, things that will damn people, condemn them to a Christless eternity. There is teaching that will send people to a Christless eternity. And I don't know how that grabs you. Now, I mean, I traffic in the area of teaching. Doctrine's supposed to be my life. And false doctrine leads people astray. Look, the teacher is going to receive the greater judgment. To whom much is given, much will be required. But the hearers, you, me, as we listen, we are supposed to judge what is being said according to the Bible, not according to Ron L. Hubbard. Not according to Warner Earhart and Est, or name the New Age guru of your fancy. Damnable heresies, the Bible calls it. Example. I'm going to give you three examples. The New Age is nothing but the old lie. I can prove it. Genesis 3. Why don't you mark it down in your Bible or turn there? Genesis 3:1 says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, isn't that weird? This serpent spoke to the woman. She didn't say, a talking snake! Look, Adam! The snake just, and obviously he stood up, he had legs. Because the curse comes upon the snake. The Lord says, you wretched snake, you, from here on out, you're going to have to crawl on your belly. So he must have stood up. So he says to the woman, did God really say, oh man, that's the first thing of a bad heart. Did God really say? Casting doubt. Did God really say? Cults love that line. Does the Bible really say that? They love to do that. Jesus said they learned that language from their father. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent about what God did say. I'm going to shorten it up here quick so we can get going. I'm looking at the clock. We need to be hurrying. But listen carefully. He says to her, "You shall not surely die." Now her name wasn't Shirley. He just said, "Your name shall not, you shall not surely die." And he contradicts the statement of God, the decree of God. And he says to her, "Now look, Eve, God knows that the day that you eat the fruit that he told you not to eat, the reason why he doesn't want you to eat is because the day that you eat of it, you'll be just like him. You'll be like gods." If you can become a god in any cult, experience, pursuit, know where the doctrine came from. That doctrine is found in the Garden of Eden. In fact, as we mentioned, Satan in eternity said, "I will become like the Most High God." And we have people like never before in history, worldwide, saying that you can become a god. The moral of the story is to never talk to snakes. The second example is this. The second example is all roads lead to God. That is true. All roads lead to God, but only one path leads to heaven. Every person in eternity has stood in the presence of God, even those who are in hell tonight. At the moment of their death, they, in eternity, got their theology straight. All roads will eventually lead to God in the great judgment in the end. But only one path leads to heaven. Listen to this. Galatians chapter 1. Jot it down in your footnotes there or off to your margin. Galatians 1, Paul says, verse 6, "I marvel, you Galatians, that you've turned so soon away from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another good news." Gospel's good news. It's not another good news. "But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we are an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be damned," or condemned, "cursed. If an angel comes from heaven, any other gospel than what you have in your lap." Not too long ago, I think it was on a Monday morning, we took off from Ontario Airport. It was very overcast, and had everything set up, everything going pre-flight, everything like that. The flight plan was filed, and you take off, and you're going, and you get through the clouds, you punch through the top, and it's just sunshiny, beautiful up there. And we were en route to Northern California with a final destination in Oregon. And before you take off, the instrumentation and the avionics or technology of this aircraft, you put in your heading and where you're going and your destination. And the pilot goes over and over and over the data for any flight that any of us ever take. When we were nearing the destination, it was time to descend. And you can't see anything. And we are right in the foothills, lower elevations of the High Sierras. And it's a bad storm. The storm scope is showing severe turbulence and severe rain. And we were on a small plane, so that we were de-icing the wings. And getting lower, you can't see anything. And we're moving, we're up and down, we're cranking. And so were stomachs in that plane. People were married to some trash bags there for a while. And you look at the altimeter and you're low. And you can't see anything. And if we would have left Ontario a degree or two off, and you descend down through the clouds, you could have kissed a mountaintop and never known it. Just being a fraction off. False doctrine is beautified or made up or doctored up with great intentions, tremendous zeal, a wonderful witness up front to get you in. But a year, 5, 10, 25 years down the road, the degree or two that you've been on will put you down in an area where you will not be able to survive. It's a serious thing. Paul says, don't talk to angels when they bring to you another gospel. When Joseph Smith said the angel Moroni talked to him, I do not doubt that an angelic being named Moroni talked to him. I do not doubt that story. But if Joe would have opened up to Galatians 1 and read his Bible, he would have said, gosh, it says right here that we shouldn't listen to angels. Preaching another gospel than other what's in the Bible. Now, I know Mormons come here and visit this church. And I'm glad you do, and I hope you tell all your friends to come. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and so is His doctrine. And it doesn't change. Don't talk to angels. The third example is, God has said everything that He is going to say through the Word. In fact, the very theme verse of the entire book of Hebrews is that God at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers, by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that. He has spoken through Jesus Christ. He's not going to say anymore, oh, I wish God would say something. Look, He's already said it. He wrote a book. I don't need Him to say anything else. I got His Bible. I'm having a hard time following what I got in my hand. I don't need another word. I'm trying to keep the one that He's given me. All the answers are right here. In Mark chapter 9, verse 7, on the Mount of Transfiguration, everybody's there, the three guys, and Jesus is there, and He's praying. And if you read real carefully, it's very late at night. And they're there, and Jesus is praying, and Moses and Elijah show up. And the mountain begins to glow because eternity invades this temporal place. And the cloud overshadowed, and Peter, poor guy, every time Peter says something, the Lord cuts him off. It's true. Every time he opens his mouth, he gets interrupted. He's preaching the book of Acts, and the Holy Spirit interrupts him, and everybody starts speaking in tongues. He's on the Mount of Transfiguration, he's saying, Lord, it is so good for us to be here. Let us build. And a cloud goes, this is my Son. Hear Him. That's still true today, you know. This is my Son. Hear Him. He doesn't need to say anything else. And we don't need to chase after somebody else. The moral of the story is listen to Jesus and Him only. Verse 9 says, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. The word carried is a word to enter into a convoy or meander around or to traffic around. It says here, don't traffic around various strange doctrines. I find it interesting that those who are involved in apologetics, that is the defense of the faith, they study other religions and cults and all. But I love what Dr. Walter Martin said. He said, listen, you spend enough time in the truth, that is the Bible, and you'll be able to spot a counterfeit a mile away. And he was the one that popularized what we all know today, that the CIA and the FBI and the Treasury Department, they only study true U.S. currency. They never look at the false. They don't show a slide on the wall and say, now, show us what's, find the goofball thing in this picture. No, they just pump the truth in front of these guys constantly. So much so that when they come across a counterfeit, it yells at them. I mean, they can see it a mile away because they have spent so much time in the truth. Don't be carried about. Don't traffic around various doctrines. Strange doctrines. The word various, though, here means, it means motley. Isn't that a great word? Motley. Don't be carried about with motley and strange doctrines or trafficking around these things. Motley, manifold, a lot of weirdness. And then the word strange simply means foreign, alien doctrine, something off the path, something off from the true. Write down in your notes, just keep it in reference. We can't go to it right now. It's 1 John 4:1. 1 John 4:1 through verse 6 tells us to test the spirits. Are you struggling with something? Go to 1 John 4:1 and there's your roadmap to testing the spirits. Isn't it funny though what people follow after they reject Jesus Christ? Strange things. The second thing we need to see tonight is found in the latter part of verse 9, and that is grace is needed for Christian growth. Grace is needed for Christian growth. For it is good that the heart be established by grace. You ought to underline established by grace. In my Bible, I have parentheses around established by grace. Ladies and gentlemen, there's no other way to be established. You can't be established through any other mean, through any other way, but grace. Grace is needed for Christian growth. It says here, for it is good. The word good here is, it is better than, more worthy. And it is the opposite of what we're talking about in false doctrine. Grace is the opposite of what? It's the opposite of works. Every false doctrine is connected to works. You are not going to find a false doctrine in the world, a cult that says, oh, the grace of God is going to see you through and take you all the way to heaven. Just follow Jesus. Cults say, now, if you're really going to be right on, this is what you got to do. And they attack grace. False doctrine will always attack grace. Satan hates grace. You want to know why? You want to know why you and I struggle with grace? For the same reason why Satan hates grace. You and I struggle with grace because we don't really like handouts all that much. It's an affront to our egos. God says, you can't do this yourself, so I'm going to give it to you. It's okay, I can do it myself. I got it. Okay, and he lets you back up, and you run 100 miles an hour, hit the wall, your nose is bloody. Your eyes are blackened, your head's cracked, and you go, man, why didn't that work? Well, do you want me to, I'll give you some grace. No, that's okay. Let me try it again. And the Lord just goes. And we've all, I don't know if you, I went big time through that. 3 years of my Christian walk, I was so happy until I got saved. And when I was not saved, I thought I was going to heaven. I thought, well, surely if I die in the midst of this sin that I'm doing, God will like me. I mean, come on, man. I mean, gee whiz. I didn't murder anybody or something. Kind of an okay sinner, you know. And I'm pretty confident. Then I come to Christ and I see how awesome He is. And then I thought, there's no way I'm going to make it. I got a snapshot of God and I said, that's it. I'm never going to make it. For 3 years of my Christian walk, I was miserable, man. Until God let me slam against the wall so much and find out, I can't do this myself. I was raised by my father that if I broke the window, I had to fix the window. And I'm not disparaging that. I think that's a good thing to do. We need to teach our kids responsibility. But if I lost that tool, I had to buy another one. I had to redeem what I had done. That is great when it comes to our relationship with one another. But not toward God. It's an affront to Him when we come and say, well, thank you for allowing your son to die on the cross, and I'm sure he did a great job, but I'll do it my way. And it's an affront to the holiness of God. Satan hates grace because it's a free gift. He hates grace. It's something he'll never know. And all cults, interestingly enough, hate grace. Grace is the afterglow of God's presence, is the way I call it, is the way I put it. I am going to make this up. It has to be true, though, but it's made up. This is not in the Bible. I've got a feeling that when Moses was stuffed in that crack of the rock and God says, look, I'm going to come by, and after I come by, I'll take my hand off of your face, and you'll see the atmosphere that is illuminated and kindled for me just walking by. Isn't that cool? You'll see my effervescence as I go by. Moses goes, okay. And God puts his hand over Moses' face, and God passes by, and then he pulls his hand away, and Moses sees the afterglow of God. And his face just gets toasted to the max. He's glowing, tan from the presence of God. And I've got a feeling that when that happened, Moses had to just be in that crack and just like, this is great. Now, if you have a hard time with that, consider the alternative. This is a drag. What a bummer. It had to be that way. Oh, man. Absolute grace in the presence of God Almighty. How do I know? Because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And prostitutes, drug addicts, and bums in His presence fell at His face and received total forgiveness and acceptance when He walked on earth. And Philip says, well, that's great, but doggone it, show us the Father and we'll be happy. And Jesus says, Philip, haven't I been so long with you? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The way I act, the things I say. Philip, you know how I kind of turned my head the other day and told those kids to go and pick those apples on the Sabbath, it was okay. My dad told me to tell them that. Man, grace. Oh, this is great. That's what I think Moses was experiencing. Grace is the Holy Spirit's fingerprints in our life. I have found out in my own life when I'm not close to the Holy Spirit, I don't have any grace. I have no grace for me, for my family, and for you. When I'm spending time with the Lord, you can rain on my parade, and it's okay, I'm going to survive, and we're going to make it. I like being around sinners who have been forgiven a great thing. There's something easy about them. They kind of come up with their head dragging and their heart in their hand, and they go, well, can I come to your church here? I killed a guy a couple years ago, and I just got out, and can I come here? Yeah, can I hang around with you? I mean, him, not me, me hanging around with him. There's something about grace when it forgives a person of great sin. The second quickest way to spot false doctrine, you know what the first way is? False doctrine attacks the deity of Jesus Christ. The second thing that it attacks is the grace of God. What does a cult teach concerning the grace of God? Very important thing. Ephesians 2:5 says, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God made us alive together in Christ, for by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Why is the Lord showing us grace? So that in the eternal state, forever and ever, the whole universe can say, He is gracious. What is grace? We're going to have to end here for time's sake. What is grace? God's unmerited favor. Getting what you do not deserve is grace. My kids are older now. It doesn't apply as much as it used to. But when they were littler, there were a couple times. You can only do this a few times in their lifetime. But there was a time, I don't remember which one it was, or maybe both of them, they really deserved a good whomping. And I was getting ready to spank them. And I said, listen, do you know what you did wrong? Yes, and they're crying, you know, I didn't do that thing wrong. And I said, Get in the car. Get in the car. And they're thinking, what are we going to go for a drive or what? Cut cement in the trunk? Get in the car. And they're, oh, Daddy. We got in the car and drove down to Thrifty's. Said, pick out an ice cream cone. They got an ice cream cone. We never talked any more about it. Then we got home, and Lisa goes, what'd you guys do? Got an ice cream cone. Oh, that's great. And I told them, I said, you know what? You deserved to be spanked. You got an ice cream cone instead. It is called grace. This is what God does to us. You deserve to be spanked. You got an ice cream cone. God says, all of you deserve so much to be spanked. But I spanked my son so hard on the cross. In judgment of your sin, that all I can give you is what is now abounding in my heart to give. And God says to us tonight, don't fault me because I want to bless you. I have the sin problem dealt with in my heart. God says, judgment's been paid. I want to give you an ice cream cone. And we go free. Grace. We'll continue this next week. Let's pray together. Lord, we need grace. No, Lord, I take that back. Strike that, please. We don't need any more grace. A sufficiency of grace has been given. Jesus, we confess to you, we need to learn how to walk in what you've given us already. We need to enjoy the grace. And Lord, I know tonight there are those here that might say, grace for losers, grace for the wimps, grace for those who aren't as holy as we are or I am. Woe unto you, scribe, Pharisee, hypocrite. For you are saved by grace. And how dare we mock the blood of God upon the cross when we think for a moment that we can somehow better our position by being good enough, by trying hard enough. When we started our pursuit toward you in a cesspool, and no matter how hard we try to scale the walls to get out, no matter how we might delude ourselves into thinking that we are somehow grand, we still have stuff all over our feet. And it will never go away until we are washed in the blood of His grace. Father, tonight, if there's anyone in this room while we're praying, you've had a legalistic life with God. Please, no one looking around, unless you want to accept the Lord. And you've been battling. Monday, you had a good day because you didn't sin all that much. Tuesday was a mess. Today was a mess. You're hoping tomorrow will be better so God will like you. You're bound in legalism. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and His grace is toward you. God bless you.